would, open your Bibles to a book you may not look at often, Philemon. It's on page 153 for those of you who will be hunting for the next moment or two. There are some things that are so simple and obvious that they are easy to miss. How many of you have ever seen geese flying in a V-type formation? Have you ever seen, I'm just curious, raise your hand if any of you ever noticed that V. Have you ever noticed that one line of the V is longer than the other line of the V? One is always longer. If you notice, you watch it. Do you know why one line of that V is longer than the other line? Because there are more geese in that line. Now, I want you to think about the simplicity of that question for a minute. And then I want to ask you two more questions. You ready? Now, you ought to be set up now for how simple these are. It is said that Abraham Lincoln always wore red, white, and blue suspenders. You know why he wore red, white, and blue suspenders? Hold his pants up. All right, you're with me now. Question number three. It is said that most members of the Church of Christ want their neighbors to go to heaven. Would you agree with that? Let me do it simply. Do you want your neighbors to go to heaven? How is the most reasonable approach for those neighbors to hear about Jesus? Television evangelism, right? Drop leaflets from the sky. Have a revival at your church. Have a big name preacher into town and put a big sign in front of the church and maybe they'll see it. Have a prayer ministry that gathers on Tuesday nights to pray for the lost of your city. Have classes at your church where they tell about what it means to be a Christian. Have your preacher preach a sermon on how to become a member of the body of Christ. Although all of those things may be worthy of doing, the simplest answer is you tell your neighbor about Jesus. That's the simple answer. That's the one we miss. I want to read to you from Paul's little letter to the owner of a runaway slave, asking him to be kind and accepting, even as we talked about last night. Let me see. This thing I know is heading off towards Jones's, so let me stick it back in. See if I can clip it up here, guys, in a fashion that will stick. Okay. See if that'll work. There we go. I'm going to begin reading in Paul's thanks and prayer. You know Paul's letters kind of have a formula. They're not form letters, but any of you that have studied Paul's letters know that he's always going to start with a greeting, identifying first himself, and identifying often who he writes to. You know, we put who the letter is from at the end of the letter. Greek forms of letters put who it's from at the beginning of the letter. So he'll start his letters off in Paul. Now here he starts, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, probably trying to kind of warm up the heart of his good friend Philemon, who he's going to write to about Onesimus. He then gives that beautiful greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's goal in this letter is to warm up old Philemon's heart so that he won't beat the fire out of Onesimus when he shows up saying, I know he ran away, but I want you to know some things about him. He's got his life right, he's a brother now, and you need to accept him. I suppose I could have worked this into the sermon last night, but then we would have gone all the way until this morning, so I saved it for now. Then he goes to thanksgiving and prayer, at least in my editor's note. And Paul, in every one of his letters except one, pauses to give thanks. Even for the Corinthian church, as messed up as they are, he gives thanks for them. In fact, he even encourages them, saying they have everything they need, and God will hold them blameless. on the last day. But in his letter to Philemon, and by the way, you know the one letter he doesn't have any prayer of thanks for? The one letter where he's so frustrated, irritated, and upset, as he's divinely inspired to be, that he just launches into what in the world is going on is the letter to the Galatians. You wonder why? Because it is the one letter written to people who think that you need something besides Jesus to be saved. It's the one letter written to people who think that through works, specifically Judaism and circumcision, you can be saved. That's one of the few things that'll make Paul mad, is if you tell him Jesus dying on a cross wasn't enough, I got to do something too. Isn't it good to know that Jesus' death on the cross was plenty, His blood paid enough for everyone, and I need not, cannot, must not think that I can earn my way to heaven, but rather because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, through faith in Him, I find hope and salvation for eternity. Amen. Can you say amen this early in the morning? Is that legal? All right, we'll just pretend it's Sunday. Let's go on. Now into his prayer. I always thank my God as I remember you in your prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Pause and know that Paul is speaking an ancient truth that is still true today. He is saying something to Philemon that I want to pull all the way to the year 2000. Divine compassion. The kind of love that God has for us. The kind of love that Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and he said, as I have loved you, now I want you to love one another. And he says, the way that I have loved you is how the Father has loved me. That kind of linking divine love is what will change our world in the year 2000. As I think of the future, and I think of what evangelism will need in the year 2000, my mind is blown. I know there are those of you churches. How many churches here have a website or some kind of internet presence? Praise God for that. If you're wondering what's happened where I'm preaching, you can look it up at the Church of Christ. I think there's dashes in between that. .org, and then go to Providence Road. And you can find out what's going on there. And we've got this guy who's working on our webpage stuff. It's frightening to talk to some people who are working on the technology of the future and to say, how can the church stay up with it? I met with a brother who lives in the Northwest who worked as one of the heads of Hewlett-Packard's Advanced Development Group. He was one of the fellows that helped to develop inkjet technology, which has impacted most of our homes, as that's probably the little printer you have at your home there for your computer. I asked him, I said, what's coming next? He started talking about the shrinking laptop and about the computers and about the kind of microwave technology that will allow you to fax from the palm of your hand and access the Library of Congress. And for many now with a cell phone, that's true. This is a few years ago. But he then just blew my mind. He says, we are working with a group of Finnish doctors on a technology that they developed for helping people with hard of hearing, with ear hearing problems, with implanted hearing devices. And I said, well, that's kind of interesting and neat, but how will that impact the general population? He says, one of the teams that is working with these Finnish doctors who have developed implanted ear hearing devices. That means you don't see anything out there. There's no little, even the little tiny miracle ear will be huge compared to this, for it will be inside of the ear. One of the groups that is working with them is their cellular phone group. Put those two technologies together. And he said, we are working on what may become the first implanted cellular technology. You will not carry a cell phone. You will have one implanted for life. Yeah. How are you going to say, I'm sorry, I'm not home right now. Boop, you know? I know some of you, he's not home, you know? I said, that's amazing. He said, the problem we're running into is how do you dial the thing? Because literally, man's hands are so big that they've worked with a little thing that is microwaved or is some kind of magnetic device that you tap on your arm that communicates to it. But he said, even that is something extraneous. They're trying to get it where it's all completely, you know, there's no wires, no buttons. And one group is working on what he called gravity technology, gravity switches. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you'd activate it and then dial it by movements of your head. This isn't a joke. I'm not going anywhere with this. This is the truth. I'm imagining all the whiplashes, you know, that we're going to get. And we'll have two lines. So hang on just a sec, honey. Oh, yeah, Robbie, right there with you. Hey, babe, are you still there? I mean, what will it take to have the divine love and compassion of God in the new millennia? What will it take? What kind of approaches? What kind of holographic images? Oh, imagine a Sunday morning when Jesus preaches at your church. Through a holographic image device, the representation of the Son of God Himself could walk to your pulpit and preach the Sermon on the Mount. And the image cast behind Him would be the Judean hillside, and you'd be there. Every tour guide to the Holy Land is quaking in their boots. This Sunday, we go to Galilee. Next Sunday, Capernaum. Can you imagine? The kind of ability that we'll have with 3D TV and virtual technology? Jewel Miller, look out. We'll just strap it on. And when I get all done with all of that technology, I still come back to this. In a world where high tech is so amazing, high touch is what people still want. In a world where you can offer them the video and the audio and the 3D and the internet, we need all of that. But it will never, ever replace you talking over your back fence and me talking over my back fence to the people that I live next to about Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's words to Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Oh, that could be us. But what does he prompt Philemon about? I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Divine compassion is an active compassion that shares Jesus. There is a challenge, and in some ways this is the other side of what we talked about last night. There is a challenge that with all the discussion of accepting one another, which, by the way, let me underline, never, never, never means accepting lostness as okay. Accepting one another is talking about members of the body of Christ. It's talking about people who've given their life to Jesus. But the other side of that is, I can become so focused on acceptance and tolerance and even misconstrue the word love to mean that I don't want to broach the issue of Jesus with my neighbor. I don't want to bug him about it. So we have taken on passive love, passive evangelism. By that I simply mean that evangelism that we just hope our neighbors will catch, like TB. We just hope that we have the virus and the wind will blow their way. They'll see me being nice to my wife and kind to my kids. They'll maybe see me through my dining room window having a prayer before my meal. They'll see us all dressed up on Sunday morning getting in the car and going to church. And maybe once or twice a year, I will give them one of those perfunctory, we're having a friend's day at church. And I wondered if you'd be my friend for one day and come to church. Now, let me tell you, we have friends' days where I'm at. They're good things. They're needed things. We hold revivals. We do campaigns and outreaches. But that is what I call moat technology. That is where once a year you let down the moat to the Christian castle, run out, grab a bunch of them, run in and pull up the moat. And then we congratulate ourselves for the next 6 months. That was a good meeting. That was a great revival. And we get ourselves all stoked up to let down the moat again and go rush out. Some do it spring and fall. Some do it once a year. Folks, that is not, I just can't call that being really active in sharing my faith, at least not consistently active. Hear me now, that divine compassion does include love, raking up my neighbor's leaves, being kind and being understanding and being a person of gentleness to my neighbor. But at some point, I must move from a passive sharing of my faith, that is, just being good and hoping it rubs off, to an active sharing of my faith where I must speak about Jesus to those I love. Let me say it again. Not just bringing them to church, not just getting them in a building, but eyeball to eyeball saying to them, and there's where we struggle. How do you do it? What will work in this high-tech, high-touch needing age? How will we share divine compassion in a rapidly changing world? Several weeks ago, I was speaking to a group of about 9,000 teens at a program called Winterfest and shared with them a simple set of principles named after a police program that began in Los Angeles, my former home state, California. You see, in Los Angeles at one point, the crime was so bad that they found the criminals were having much more powerful weapons than the police were. In fact, so much so that there was a danger that the cops were being totally outgunned. So they developed a special group that would use special weapons that not all of the cops had, and they would also have special tactics to go along with the special weapons. Now, if you're in an emergency and bad guys are there, you don't have time to pick up the phone and say, send the special weapons and tactics group. So they shortened it down to four letters. S-W-A-T. And they call them the SWAT team. SWAT. Could I ask you, if you're making notes, to write down S-W-A-T? Just kind of write it down. Put the S above the W and the A below that. Just kind of in a column there. You can't write it, I'm going to ask you to memorize it. In order for you to do that, I'd like you to turn the person next to you and deputize them. Look them in the eye and say, you're being inducted into the SWAT team. Tell them. Go ahead and tell them. For the next few minutes in this class, I want to take you quickly through some very simple evangelism training so that we can become active in sharing divine compassion. Let me ask my helpers to come up here real quick. I use these fellas because it'll make it easier. Would you guys? And sir, it'll make it a whole lot easier for y'all to remember these four simple terms. The SWAT team is a group that is ready on a moment's notice to do something. And I want you to visualize the Summer Olympics. And by that S, I'm going to ask you to write a very simple word. And I'm going to get you, if you would, right here to help me out first. What's your name?
Dustin.
Dustin, come right over here and stand right here where everybody can see you. Don't have a blackboard, so we'll just use you, all right? Dustin, I want you, whenever I turn to them and I ask them to say the first word of SWAT, which is the word that if there was a race going on, there would be what's called a starting line. So when they say the word with me, start, because that's the S word, all right, is start. What I'd like you to do is immediately go into the position that a runner would take at the Summer Olympics if they were about to do the 100-yard dash, all right?
Okay.
Kind of show. You ever run any track?
Not much running.
No. You ever seen it on TV? That'll do. All right. What I want you to do is I want you to go down. Are you ready? Let's try it. Just imagine we're at the Summer Olympics, you know, and they say, runners, take your positions on your marks. That's perfect. That's great right there. And when you do it, when you go down there, just stay down there for like a second and then stand right back up, all right? Because this way they'll remember this, I promise. Mark down at the S is the word start. Great. From now on, doesn't take much, does it? From now on, I want you to say it with me. You ready? in order for us to share and be active as Paul desires us in sharing our faith, the simple thing, like the line of geese that we often miss, is you will never tell your neighbor the gospel unless you... Now, you may ask yourself, how do I to tell my neighbor the gospel? The problem is, many of us aren't ready to on a moment's notice, because at any point, while they're mowing the lawn or raking leaves, God could give you your opportunity to tell them. But if you're not ready and prepared, then you won't. You'll let the opportunity go right by. Now, you're not going all the way down, I can tell. You're just kind of doing the touch thing now. You see, the problem is, anytime I say the word, he's got to be ready. That means he just can't be standing there relaxed like he is right now. That's my problem. I'm too relaxed. I don't think about the fact that I might have a chance to my discussion with somebody about Jesus just like that. I don't think that of my conversation might come right now. I'm thinking somewhere down the road. Now somebody says, Jeff, you make it sound so easy. Like I'm just going to walk up and a conversation about Jesus at a moment's notice. How do you know when the time is to that conversation? Underneath the S, I want you to write down four things. But before you write them down, I want to show you something. Take two fingers like this and place them on the back of your hand right on your knuckles. I want you to imagine, if you will, that you are feeling across the life of someone you love that doesn't know Jesus. Now kind of curl your hand just enough to get your knuckles to ridge up, all right? And now I want you to close your eyes. Some did that earlier in the class. Just join them. Just go ahead and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you with your eyes closed to do something so you won't forget this point. I want you to slowly drag two fingers over your knuckles, and I want you to feel the valleys in between the ridges of your knuckles, all right? Now go back and do that one more time for me. And I want to tell you something about each one of those little valleys that are there in your hand. Do you realize there are three major valleys in people's lives where they are most ready to hear about the gospel? Let me tell you what valley number one is. Mark down calamity. When tragedy strikes, God has a door right there for you to have a chance to a conversation about Jesus. Now be careful, because we have a tendency to, when our neighbor's mother dies, rush over with a Bible under our arm and say, I guess this is a good time to talk about heaven and hell, isn't it? That's probably not going to get you very far with your neighbor. No, instead, I'm going to challenge you, when you see calamity, let me give you all three so you can mark them down and we can talk together. Mark down, calamity is valley number one, change is valley number two, and major choices is valley number three. All three of those little valleys in people's lives that they will go through, and if you have your hand on their heart, if you know them and are close to them, you will feel that valley when it hits. You'll be standing out there raking leaves or talking, and he'll walk up and you'll say, hey Tom, how are things going? Well, he said, we just got news. Annette's mom, the cancer's come back. Oh, man, I say. I am so sorry. Now, right now, there should be a bell going off in my head. Tom is facing a calamity. Or maybe Tom walks up and says, hey, Tom, how's it going? He said, man, we got news today. I said, what? They're moving us to Phoenix. No way. Well, when? We've got about 6 weeks. Oh, man, what a change for your family. You know it. The kids are fit to be tied. Annette is saying she isn't even sure if she wants to go. A bell should be going off in my head. Change, change. They're facing a major change. And God has just allowed me to get in a conversation that might be the... If I'm ready. Now you say, Jeff, what... And finally got that last one is choices. Tom walks out. How things going? Oh, pretty good. I'm really wrestling with something. Well, what is it? Well, the boss came in and the Phoenix office is open and he wants me, but he's left the choice in my lap. Wow, what a move. All the way to Phoenix, huh? Yeah, I don't know. Now, in each one of those settings, I am prepared with to a conversation about Jesus, and here's what I'm ready to say. Tom, I tell you what, that is a tough choice. Or, I'm so sorry. I know for me, there is only one thing that gets me through times like that. That's all. What a simple statement. Have I told Tom, you know, you and your wife ought to be going to church, really. You're heathens. Do you want to go to hell? Is that your plan? Do you like that? No, all I'm going to start by saying is, you know, Tom, there's only one thing that gets me through times like that. And Tom, my neighbor, is probably going to say, well, what's that? Or maybe he knows me, and he'll say, I think I know what you're talking about. And all of a sudden, we have moved from talking just about his hurts or his needs or his changes to talking about my Lord. Tom walked up and said, can we have a conversation about Jesus? No, he didn't. But he said, hey, Jeff, there's a calamity. Hey, Jeff, there's a challenge, or rather what was that second one? Thank you. A change in my life. Or, hey, Jeff, there's a major choice that I'm facing right now. And if I have my fingers out, instead of going, boy, yeah, I hope that works out. By the way, did you see them Panthers? Wasn't that some kind of game? And the angels are saying, you missed the starting gun, Jeff. You weren't paying attention. Raise your hand as a member of the SWAT team. I will be ready at a moment's notice to listen for God's opportunity to a conversation about my Lord. Good. Hurriedly, we need to go on to, what's the next letter? W. Come here, bud, would you? What's your name? Rob, right over here, right next to Mr. S, if you would. Mr. S and Mr. W. That's vegetables where I come from. All right, here we go. Either that or Men in Black. Meet Mr. S there. All right, here, tell you what you're going to do. You ever been in court?
No.
Okay, you don't got to confess it all just right now. His honest brother, he said no, and then he said, well, traffic court. So that's all right. You watch a lot of court TV?
Yeah.
Okay. You can say OJ?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Here's what you're going to do. You qualify. Excuse me. Your word, write down the word witness. Witness for W. Your word is witness. I want you to take your right hand and raise it up like this. Whenever we do the word witness, I want you to put your right hand like that and put your left hand just over you. You're right there in court, put your hand on the Bible, all right? You got that?
Okay.
Good deal. Down. The arms down. All right, here we go. I'm going to... Whenever it's same thing with Mr. You-know-what over there. Is whenever we do his, you can pretty much say we're coming to you. Here we go, quickly. Now... Once I have prepared myself and I'm feeling along, prepared and listening, just like Jesus did. Man, I could preach on this all day long. In fact, somebody, I know I'm going to miss some of this because we got like 5 minutes to finish and I got to hurry. I've done 4 tapes on S, W, A, and T, and I'll give you a phone number at the end of this if you're interested in it. But it's simple enough. You'll pick it up. But if you're interested in it, I'll give you a phone number where you can get these because I apologize for taking too long with the intro. Here we go. When I am feeling across his life and listening, I am prepared at any moment to a conversation about Christ. Once the conversation about Christ has Ted, then I am ready to move on to the next phase. Because Tom says to me, well, Jeff, and I say, oh, there's only one thing in my life. Oh, one thing I can turn to through times like, what is that? And I now have an opportunity to about my Lord. Now, what do I mean when I say about my Lord? I mean that I'm going to be a... for Jesus. That's the word from which we get the word martyria. Jesus told his disciples in the first chapter book of Acts. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem because you're going to be my there to the whole world. You got a hitch there or something you're doing? You're getting windburned going up and down. That's all right. Now you note that so far I haven't grabbed my Bible out yet. This is the holiest, wonderfulest book to me. When I see it, I love it, and I want to open it. My non-Christian neighbor does not react the same way to black and gold as I do. In fact, most of them see it as something that kind of backs them off and scares them. I love the Word of the Lord. Don't you? Amen. But I do not want to use that symbol all of a sudden to make somebody, oh, no, I knew it. Oh, I shouldn't have talked to him. So what am I going to do? Ignore God's Word? Not at all. I'm going to do what God's Word says to do. Quick Bible story. Mark 5. You know the story. Jesus and the demoniac. You've heard it preached 1,000 times. Oh, it's in a really good book. By the way, I don't normally do this, but can I pitch a book to you? I picked up more good stories, devotional thoughts from a little book called Hero of Thy Soul by Jim McGuigan. I didn't think Jim's here this year. Our publishing company just came out with it. They sent me an advanced copy, and they sent me copies of lots of books. But there are some, I can't tell, there are some stories in there that will break your heart. I mean, will move you to Jesus. Every now and then I stumble across a book and I say, man, that's just good. Get it in your library. Lots of good books over there, but if you get a chance to pick up Hero of Thy Soul, it'll touch your life. Just see Howard. No, I'm sure all of them got it over there. Jim McGuigan. Jesus, Hero of Thy Soul. Oh, man. You got me off base, fellas. Oh, yeah, witnessing. All right. Whoop. Witnessing. All right, here we go. When I am sharing about Jesus, Mark chapter 5, Jesus simply says to the demoniac, who says, oh, I want to go with you, after he's healed him. You remember the story? Oh, we got blank looks. Come on, you know, the naked crazy fella running around in the cemetery. And Jesus comes up and he says, he's crazy and naked. And Jesus says, how come you're crazy and naked? And he says, because I got a bunch of demons inside. Just to paraphrase, all right? I got a bunch of demons inside of me. And Jesus says, well, you ought to get rid of those. I'll do it for you. Demons, get out of there. And the demons go into pigs and we get deviled ham and all that stuff. And then the crazy man says to Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, you can't go with me. And he says, why? He said, because I want you to go back to your family. Mark 5, about 16 through 18. I want you to go back to your family and go tell them what the Lord has done for you. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Say that with me. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. When we... Sorry. Boys, ready now. If I flinch, I mean, he's there. After we have already begun our conversation about Jesus, when we move to the stage, scoot this way a little bit here. When we move to the stage of what I simply want to do is take the stand and tell him what Jesus has done for me. Now, hear this now. I'm not going to tell him why he's lost. I want to start by telling him what Jesus has done for me. You say, why do you start there? If somebody comes running up after this class is over and says, booth 158, and runs out. Then they run by again, booth 158, and they run out. What's that guy? Booth 158, and he runs out. He might have your attention. You might think he's weird, but that's all. But if you walk by and see somebody wearing the coolest workshop cap that has a phrase about Jesus on it, you say, that is so cool, where'd you get that? And they say, well, they're giving them away for an hour. Really? Where? Booth 158, exactly. All of a sudden now, the information means something. If I say to him, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. What? Saw a great cartoon. Great cartoon. Fella is sitting in a motel room, disheveled, tie loosened, black under his eyes. He's on the phone. Minister, my wife has left me. My boss has fired me. I'm filing bankruptcy. I've got a drug problem. I can't go on. And I just need to know one thing. Is Revelations 20 figurative or literal? What is wrong with that picture? Ain't real. Nobody's going to be. And when I repent, wait, he said, what do you mean? First, I want to tell him what the good news is. And the good news is that Jesus gets me through the tough times. The good news is that my Lord has walked with me. The good news is I no longer have to fear death. The good news is that when I'm facing a choice, I don't know what to do, I can go straight to the maker of the universe and have a chat about it. Now that is good news. And when I witness, all I'm doing is saying, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. I'm not telling him my theology. I am not even yet telling him how to be saved. I am simply saying, let me witness to you about how good Jesus is. Because until he knows that, what does he care about repent, confess, and be baptized? Now, we're prepared to do the five steps. But how prepared are you to tell your neighbor what Jesus has done for you? Let's take 30 seconds and find out. Turn to the partner sitting next to you. If you're looking at the back of their head, that's not your partner. They're on the other side. Get a partner next to you. You ready? Let the older person go first. I'm going to only give you 30 seconds. Tell them what Jesus has done for you and why it makes your life wonderful. Go. Now, we can practice on each other. But the person you told probably already knows the good news. Amen? There's somebody you work with who doesn't. There's somebody you live by who doesn't. There's somebody you know in your community that your kids play ball with or soccer with, who's in your bowling league, or who goes to the same movies you do, or who works down the hall from you. Can I touch your heart? Who is lost right now? And if we're ready, let's quickly go through it. Your members of the SWAT team, if we are ready to that conversation and we are prepared to, then there's only two things left to do. Quickly. Right over here. Hi, bud. What's your name?
Joseph.
Right here. Joseph, your thing is the word ask. Whenever they do the word ask, you're going to do your thing. I want you to pretend you're sitting at the back of your second grade class, back in second grade, and your teacher is nearsighted and deaf, all right? But you need to get her attention because you've got a question. You have just got to ask her. Exactly, all right? So when we do ask, I want you to do what you do, whatever you do to get that teacher's attention. Okay, you ready? I'm sorry, are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, all right, good deal. All right, here we go. You're ready now. Here we go. You say, I am a member of the SWAT team, which means I've got to at any moment be listening for an opportunity to a conversation about Jesus. Then I'm going to and tell what the Lord has done for me. Now, right at that point, I've got this tendency to go straight for my witness. And let me read you 15 scriptures, brother. I've got them linked together in yellow in my Bible. I took a class at church. Just sit still. I'll get through this. Okay, here we go. Before I move to the wonderful sharing, I want to stop and Joe, she's really old. You're going to have to really get her attention, all right? You ready? I'm going to move to the moment to them the question. Oh, land sakes, we got to hurry. Here we go, got to hurry. When you say you're going to, what is the question you're going to? I'm going to stop after I've witnessed to them and told them about Jesus. Tom, this is, tell you what, we'll never get done. All right now. After I have shared what Christ has done, what I'm then going to do is I'm going to pause and I'm going to them for permission to share the gospel with them. You say, do you have to ask person's permission to share the gospel with them? Here's my difficulty. I truly believe that we're not in charge of this process. God is. And I want to say to them, have you ever thought about following Jesus? That's one of the questions I'll sometimes use. Or, may I show you what God has told me? Or may I tell you what the Lord has showed me? I, for years, thought, don't ask, just tell. Open it up, cram it down their throat. Talking to me about Jesus was like taking a drink from a fire hydrant. I mean, it just kept a-coming. And I'll confess, I believe there were some people who I only got one conversation with. Do you know why? Because they said, man, I ain't going to get caught in that grinder again. Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? We're just so intent. This is my one moment in the sun that I feel like I got to give them the whole gospel meeting right here on the parking lot. Right here on the driveway. Urgency is important, but I want to respect my friend enough to stop and say, can I tell you why it works for me? Can I tell you what my Lord told me? Or what my God has shown me. Now, do you hear me? I'm not going to tell him what I believe. Doesn't matter what I believe. You can believe whatever you want. But I want to tell him what the Lord said. I want to tell him what Jesus said. What if they say no? Then respect them and keep your hand on their knuckles. Because it'll happen again. And maybe they'll say no, and then come back to you a week later and say, you know, we were talking last week and you asked me, I'd like to hear what you have to say. Quite frankly, by asking them, you put them in a position of respect and control, and if they say okay, then you have the right to talk, to share. And they are more or less, by their own conduct, personally bound to listen to you. I asked you for permission and you gave it to me. Not trying to manipulate, actually trying to be respectful. Well, we got to hurry. Here we go, last one. First, we begin with our willingness at any moment to a conversation about Jesus. Then I'm ready to and share what the Lord has done for me. Then I stop and I them that question. May I tell you what the Lord has told me? And finally, come right over here. Yours is the most difficult of all. Put your feet together. I'm going to ask you, what's your name?
Travis.
I'm going to ask you with your entire body to make the letter T whenever these folks say the word tell. Okay? You ready? What am I going to do when he says, okay, then I'm going to him the gospel. Now, when I him the gospel, I am not going to him about my church. I've got a wonderful church. We have programs for kids. We have programs for mamas. We have mops and tops and everything else. We got something for seniors. The sermons are short. The singing is great. I mean, you will love it. The parking is easy. All that stuff may be true, and there may be a day to tell him. But friend, when you ask him if you can him about Jesus, then please him about Jesus. Sorry, Mr. A. We're working on tea here for just a minute. Now you say, well, Jeff, how do I freeze this time? Him. You want to see? Freeze with your... Roll your hands forward. Freeze. That's how. If you forget, that's it right there. Right there. What I want to simply tell him is God has loved you so much. He so wants a relationship with me and with you that he let his son die on a cross to pay for all our mistakes. He was buried and resurrected. And if we will just trust in him, then we can follow him in death, burial, and resurrection, symbolically here, forever there. Will you raise your right hand? I duly accept my position and responsibility as a spiritual SWAT team member, knowing that at any moment God may put someone in front of me who needs swatting in a kind and loving fashion. I will always be ready to a conversation about Jesus. Then I will, about what my Lord has done to me. I will always and show respect for those that I'm talking to. But if God opens the beautiful, wonderful door so that I may them about Jesus, I will them about my Lord with love and truthfulness. Bow, please. Father, we've gone through something that's so simple. It's as simple as the line of geese. It's as simple as the nose on our face. And yet, Father, in a high-tech world, we sometimes think that somehow with the internet or with TV or with video or with radio, all of those being wonderful things, they will somehow substitute God for me simply being a faith sharer. God, I pray for an auditorium full of people who aren't here. I pray for this auditorium right now as though it were filled with the neighbors and friends of the people in this class. And God, as this class finishes and the next one begins, I pray that a name is impressed on the heart of every person who's heard this. A name that they need to go home and share with. They need to go home and be feeling across that person's life, waiting for the moment when you'll open a door for them to start and to witness and to ask and ultimately, praise God, to tell the good news. And Father, we know it's not us, it's you. Praise your name, Lord Jesus, for giving us something worth telling. And everyone here in Christ's name said, amen. If you're interested in the full tapes on this, here's the phone number. I'll say it once and you're dismissed. 704.